Once again, you've helped me to prepare to worship. Delighted to have friends who are visiting with us today for the very first time. For some of you, you're thinking, what did he get me into? And we're delighted that you've accepted the invitation of others to think about Jesus and to focus on him. And I'm just going to tell you, some of you are not sitting in your respective place of abode. You know, as a kid, I often wondered where that was. The old folks would say, well, here we are in our respective place of abode, or help us to get home to our respective place of abode. But you guys are all mixed up today, and the reason is because you got kids, you got grandkids, you got friends, you got bumped out of your respective place of abode, and you've accommodated each other very well. So thank you for allowing everybody to come on in and participate. Okay. This is it. Hardest thing to do is look yourself in the mirror. The guy's written several books called The Man in the Mirror. Today we're going to look at ourselves, and we're going to notice that indeed motives do matter. And so you're thinking, whoa, Amos chapter 5, what is that all about? Hold on. We've got some work to do today. We've got some groundwork to lay for future opportunities. So hang in there, buckle your seatbelts, and may God be glorified. Test yourselves to see whether you're in the faith, Paul writes the Corinthians. We're told in Romans chapter 14, each one of us shall give an account of himself before God. Be careful about how you judge others is the context. When we love God with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves, we're going to seek to do every last thing that God prescribes for us. If we really love God, we want to know exactly what he wants from us, and we want to do it exactly the way he says to do it. Before my dad was dying, after mom was in the nursing home, I would go to visit sometimes. And I made my oatmeal a different way than Dad. I used the microwave, but he wanted it done a different way. And so one day I was fixing it, and I thought, Dad, I could get it done a whole lot faster if I didn't have to put it on the stove and I could put it in the microwave. And he just basically said, Alan, do you want to please me, or do you just want to do what you want to do? Ouch. I would tell you I love my dad. But he would say, by the way, I was making his oatmeal, you don't care a thing about what I want. Motive matters, but so does oatmeal. And so I want you to be thinking today about the claim, oh, I love God. This generation is really good to say things that my generation didn't ever say in public about love God, praise God. But let's really look at, do we really reflect the character of God in what he calls upon us to do? Be assured, motive matters. My German Baptist friend told me up in Lafayette, Indiana, that grace and mercy understood is holiness desired. When I really have a grip on grace, when I really understand the mercy of God, I want to be his holy child. Brad, I didn't realize there were so many good songs in that regard. That holy song that Glenda Shales shared with us, and we sang together a few moments ago. There's a statement in Hebrews in chapter 12 about verse 14 that reminds us that strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Nobody's going to see the Lord if we're not holy. I went and checked the other day. I heard somebody say it in a conference recently that what the Hebrews would do, what the Jews would do when they would send their kids to synagogue school, guess what? The first book that they would read, the most important they thought they needed their kids to know, which book of the Old Testament do you think it might have been? In fact, Mike Provines mentioned it here a few minutes ago. Leviticus. We think Leviticus is how to put yourself to sleep at night. Leviticus was the very first book that the Jewish people wanted their children to know, because they understood that without holiness, no one's going to see the Lord. I want to ask you, Mom and Dad, have you been focusing on holiness, not only in your life, but in the training of your little children? Holiness. What is that? It is a setting apart for special purposes. When some of us were little, we had three types of clothes. We had church clothes, we had school clothes, we had play clothes. Church clothes were holy clothes. I didn't get to wear them playing football in the backyard. School clothes weren't church clothes, and play clothes were play clothes. The idea of setting something apart as sanctified for specific purpose is exactly the concept of holiness. And so as we think about that, I didn't know you guys were reading Leviticus. Man. And then to get to Numbers and all those sacrifices in the book of Numbers is pretty exhausting, as Mike could indicate to us. So just seeing a big picture of Leviticus. I had a college student at Purdue say, "Hey, I've never studied Leviticus. His dad was a preacher. I never studied Leviticus. Can we study Leviticus?" I thought, okay. I thought, well, I haven't either. I didn't have it under my belt either. And so just to think about this picture, you shall be holy for I am holy. That's the theme that runs through Leviticus. You be holy because I'm holy. And if you want to get close to me, you're going to need to be holy. And there's going to be a lot of sacrifices involved. And so in the first half of the book, it's the idea of if you're going to come before God, even get a little bit close, you're going to need to offer sacrifices. Sacrifices are necessary to approach God. Now, if you're in fellowship with God, there's certain sacrifices you offer. And if you're not in fellowship with God, there are other sacrifices that you need to offer, like sin offerings and trespass offerings. And then in chapters 8 through 10, it's all these rules about the priest and cleansing the priest and making themselves pure so that they could represent the people. And God was real careful about that. And he talked to him about fire and where the fire was to come from. And you remember what happened in Leviticus 10? Two boys, two sons of Aaron, fire's fire. But then fire came down from God. And those boys were no more. And so God's saying, you shall be holy. Aaron, you can't even cry about it. You stay right there. Holiness in the approach of God. And then there was laws concerning purity, being the pure people of God. And then there was this whole special time on the Day of Atonement, this national day where all sins were to be dealt with, and the high priest was to go into the most holy place one time a year to make atonement for the people. There were specifics about who, when, where, what. All of that was very detailed. How to worship matters. And then in the second part of the document, the laws of acceptable walking with God. The sanctification process. I have some young guys who push me a lot. And I appreciate them. They're serious about studying God's law. And they talk to me about the fact, Alan, I don't think we've given much attention to sanctification. Now, people like John Calvin and John Wesley, they give a lot of attention to that stuff. The idea that we are to be the pure and holy people. We are to be the separated people. We are to be the priest. And so I'm afraid sometimes we just say, we just got to get them dunked. You just got to get them in. You just got to baptize them. Then what? This new creature is supposed to be designed to give glory to God and to be made in the image of God and reflect the image of Jesus. And so there were rules about your social relationships and your sexual relationships. There were rules about the purity of the priest. There were rules about being separated in your participation of worship. Rules of conduct and consequences of obedience. There were blessings and there were cursings. On one hill, Ebal, and one, Gerizim, there would be the curses and there would be the blessings. And you're to read it to the people when they get into the land. Don't fall asleep on Leviticus. And so the only way that we can learn the character of God and the desires of God is through revelation. His laws, His requirements are communicated for our good and our holiness. Two examples from Deuteronomy. And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? And you kids ever grow up with, man, I wish I had your parents for my parents. Your parents love you. You know how they know you love them? Because your parents tell you, I expect you to be home at this time. Your parents have rules because your parents' rules protect you. God, as our Father, He gives rules to protect us, to keep us safe. And so Deuteronomy 6 says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. Did you hear one of those words we don't like to use too much? Mom and Dad, is this a suggestion? No, it's a command. It's okay to say that to your kids. Obedience is not a bad word in God's vocabulary. It is an absolutely essential one if we're going to live a righteous and holy life. And so the law of love for God and love for neighbor predated the law of Moses. When you think about Noah, God said that Noah was righteous and that He walked with Him. That predated Moses. Also, when Noah gets off the boat and he's told, hey, you can eat meat now. God says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God's rule about capital punishment came centuries before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the law of love for God and neighbor has always been a part of the principle. And that's why God condemned Cain. He violated that fundamental rule. So Jesus speaks to that as well. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Does motive matter? Absolutely. Love God, heart, soul, mind. And that's the first great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know where you read that rule? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus. That comes from Leviticus. A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. James chapter 2 calls this the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 12. Thank you for reading it. Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's the way you read it, spiritual worship. If you'll remember, older translation said, which is your reasonable worship. And that emphasizes that this is a logical response. When you understand God's grace and you understand God's mercy, it is only logical to seek to be His holy child. So don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So in the New Covenant era, we don't bring goats, we don't bring lambs, we don't bring bulls, we don't bring oil, we don't bring grain. We bring us. We are the sacrifices. And as you indicated from 1 Peter as well, we are the priest. We are the priest who offer ourselves as sacrifices to a holy God. And we say, Lord, what do you want from me? What can I do to serve you? Failure to give attention to the details results in death. God didn't give Adam and Eve rules for no reason. He wanted to protect them in that idyllic garden that He'd given them. But I want you to think about in the times of David. Do you question David's motive when he said, hey, people, the ark's been over here in the Philistines and then it's gotten part of the way back. Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant all the way home. Let's bring it to Jerusalem. Hey, let's have a big parade to bring it home. And then Uzzah's one of those guys who are driving the oxen. And then one of the oxen stumbles and Uzzah reaches up to stop the ark from falling off of the cart. And he's struck dead. And David's like, whoa, what just happened? Perez Uzzah. God has made an outburst against this man. Why did he do that? Doesn't he know David had good motives? You're going to learn a whole lot more from the Chronicles than you will the Kings about why these events occurred. Chronicles is another one of those books we tend not to give a whole lot of attention to. But when you read 1 Chronicles 13 and 1 Chronicles 15, you notice that David's thinking, what just happened? And then he's realizing, you know what? We didn't check with God about how to do this. We wanted it to come home. We had good motive, but we didn't check with what God's rules were about how to transport the ark, and that's why Uzzah died. So can I share with you, because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek Him according to the rule. Motive matters, but so do the rules. In fact, if you love God, you're going to want to do every last thing just the way He said. Not because you're going to earn something, but because you have deep respect and love for Him. Motive matters, but so does God prescribed methods. Our holiness matters to God, and without it, we're not going to see the Lord. Does that print seem a little small to you in the back? Bobby, a little bit fuzzy back there? I'm trying to pack it in for you. And what's about to happen is you're about to receive passage after passage after passage, but I'm wanting you to listen to context. Isaiah, who's a prophet about 700 years before Jesus, has the first five chapters to say how bad things are in Israel and Judah. And here's what he has to say. The screen's going to pick up with verse 13. I'm going to pick up in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt sacrifices, of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons, your appointed feast, my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. I'm tired of your festivals and your feast. God commanded those festivals and feasts. What is He saying to those people? Listen, if you will, to Hosea, who's in the same time period. Your loyalty, your loving kindness, your mercy is like the morning mist. For I desire loyalty and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Jesus quotes that twice, Matthew 9 and Matthew 13. Quit bringing the stuff. I want loyal disciples. Let's just keep going. Amos chapter 5, as Corky read. In Amos chapter 5, I despise your feast, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings, your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps, I'm not going to listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And then one more verse that's not on the screen. Yeah, it is here now. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness? Oh, I know we had a tabernacle. I know there were a lot of animals offered, but did you bring them to me? And as you continue reading, so, no, really, those were to all of the idols we had worshipped back in Egypt. Those were the idols of the Assyrians. Those were the idols of... You really didn't worship me, you worshipped you. All of those prophets are speaking in the time when the economy is booming. Everything is going great. Israel is top of the world before Assyria moves in, and the market is up, and everything's wonderful, except they're playing church. And so these prophets are calling on the people to consider your motives. Yeah, I know you're bringing lots of sacrifices, and there's a bunch of them. But why did you bring them? Motive matters. And then in the time of... Let me come back for a moment here. May not be able to do that. We'll just go with the Malachi passage. 400 years before Jesus. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord? Oh, that there was one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. God gets the leftovers. Whatever time, whatever energy, whatever resources, I just give him what's left after I've done everything I want to do. Folks, I want you to understand, this is not at all who I think you are, but it's who they were. And my concern is that when we read these passages, we get the false impression that God doesn't care about what I offer. In fact, he doesn't want us to make sacrifices. I want us to keep thinking about this. I want you to hear David in his heartbrokenness as he deals with this as well. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. David knew that he had sinned terribly against God, but he knew he couldn't pay God off. I can't just bring some sacrifices and everything's fine. God, you want my heart. You want me to be broken. The bones that you've broken, please restore. And he goes on to say, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. None of these prophets, including David, are saying God doesn't want us to bring the sacrifices. What they're saying is, if you're just bringing the sacrifice and you're not bringing a heart of devotion and love and mercy and grace and holiness, then forget it. I just wish you would shut the gates. Motive matters. Micah, same time period as Isaiah, is going to summarize it this way. Thank you. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? And you probably have this on the wall somewhere at your home. He has told you, Oh man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what He wants. He wants our heart. And I want you to understand, when He has your heart, He has all of you. And you will be so changed that you cannot but seek to know every last thing He wants for you and from you. You're going to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." You're not going to say, "Well, I feel like God would like this." No. The only way we can know anything that God wants, the only way we can know anything that God feels, is if He reveals it to us. We serve Him. He's our King. And so in these prophetic denunciations, is God saying that I don't want you to offer sacrifices in worship that I commanded you to offer? Is that what He's saying? Don't do what I told you to do. Or, if you persist in living corrupt, unholy, and selfish lives without attention to My will, My way, then close the doors, forget the songs, and remove the sacrifices. So none of these passages teach that any worship God has prescribed is unimportant or insignificant. Be very careful. When you start hearing preachers or others say, "Oh, well, God doesn't care how we worship. God doesn't care what music we offer. God doesn't care how we do worship. God doesn't care on what day of the week we assemble together. God doesn't care how we do the Lord's Supper." Where did you get that idea? You didn't get it from God. And don't use these passages where He condemns bad attitudes to try to approve what God has not approved. So all of these statements emphasize that motive matters when approaching God according to His methods. Motives still matter. They have always mattered to God. That's why Jesus would say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Every one of those Jesus is lifting from Old Testament context. It's exactly what God had said for His Old Testament people. When we approach God, motives are critical. And when we approach others in efforts to teach, motives are critical. Speak truth in love. So both methods and motives matter to Christ. The royal law, the perfect law: love God, love your neighbor as yourself, and don't show any favoritism. You see the abuse of that in the idea that all I need to do is do the right things regardless of how I feel about God or my neighbor. And Jesus tells this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not an extortioner, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get." He trusted in himself that he was righteous. He didn't trust in God to make him righteous. Based upon love and mercy and grace and obedience, details matter to God. Are you simply known for what you don't do? Or are we known for what we do as the disciples of Jesus? Jesus warned right before He died, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You're playing. You've got your mask on, you hypocrites. You tithe the mint, the dill, the cumin," or cumin, "and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done." Go ahead and do the herbs. Go ahead and make sure you get a tenth of every one of those garden herbs. But in doing that, don't forget justice and mercy and faithfulness. So there are deceptive sacrifices. They're always going to be rejected. When we're robbing God, like they were in Malachi's day, tithes and offerings. When we're robbing God and only giving Him just the leftovers after we've done everything we wanted to do all week, we can't expect Him to be pleased with that worship. In Acts chapter 5, we can't expect God to be pleased when we lie to Him about our prosperity. Ananias and Sapphira were lying to God, and they died. We're not free to claim pure motives and reject what God tells us, what God shows us, or what God implies. We can't say, oh, I love God, and then not listen to what He tells us to do. We've got to be really careful. Can I use the illustration that I started with? We've got to be really careful to do His oatmeal His way, not our way. It's just foundational. So, as we noted back in the days of Samuel and Saul, Samuel says, does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. If we really love God with all our heart, soul, and mind and love our neighbor as ourselves, we're going to obey our King, our Father, and our Lord. Please remember, motive matters. So God commands sacrifice in Genesis, Leviticus, and He says our bodies are to be a living sacrifice. God requires proper motive to accompany the doing of His will, justice and righteousness. And God is honored in carefully keeping the details of His will with proper motive. Do you hear Jesus? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So let's check our motives, but in doing so, may we also check our methods, which should be His methods. I've realized in the lesson today that I've come across in an angry way, and that's not good. And what I'm also concerned about is you think I'm angry with you, and that's certainly not accurate. I am concerned when I hear people say, well, I just love God, and He doesn't care what I do or how I do it. I love Him, and He loves me. I think that's a misrepresentation of what we've read today. And so please forgive me for being passionate to the point of maybe being a little angry. God wants us to be His holy people, and we want to be His holy people because of His grace and mercy and love. Thank you for listening kindly. I appreciate and I anticipate your correction, your comments, your saying, Alan, you need to dial it back. Help me to speak truth in love. But if you've seen the mercy of God and you've seen the grace of God in your life and He calls on you to repent, to turn to Him, to seek Him, will you come to Him in humble obedience to the King who died for you, the God who gave His Son for you? Will you be buried with Christ in baptism based upon your faith and trust in Jesus? And will you confess Him as the Lord of your life every day the rest of your life? We sure would like to encourage you to do that, even now as we stand and sing.